Now, today, in this class, we're going to give you 12 traits of a spiritual leader. 12 traits of a spiritual leader. We're going to kind of take a little derivation. This is a part of this class, but in our with our regular students, we've been talking about some different things. We're going to cover how to overcome procrastination, but we'll just put that off. All right, praise God. Amen. All right. So today we're going to talk about 12 traits of a spiritual leader, and then Monday we'll get to that procrastination and overcoming it. And, you know, or maybe Wednesday or Friday, just when we get to it. All right. Teasing. All right, 12 traits of a spiritual leader. This is really going to help you in a big way today. So everybody pay real close attention. Number one, if you're going to be a spiritual leader as we approach this new millennium. Number one trait that you must have, a prerequisite, mandatory, is you have to be a person of much word and prayer. You have to be. You're going to have to be a person of the word. You're going to have to be a person of prayer. Could I have an amen? Matthew 4:4, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job 23:12, the Bible says that, Lord, I love your word more than necessary food. So Job loved the word of God more than he did frosted flakes. Could have an amen. He thought the word of God was great. All right, praise God. Y'all are grouchy, so that's fine. No problem. All right, now. We got to be a person of the word. Could have an amen. Amen. Secondly, we have to be a person of much prayer. We really do. If we're going to be a leader in the 90s, we have to be a person of the word. And we have to be a person of prayer. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, speaking in conjunction once again with the word, the Bible says that we should come to his word with trembling and a contrite spirit. This is not describing someone who is familiar with the word. This is describing someone who has a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Now we have to be cautious of that. Because you remember the children of Israel when they're trekking through the wilderness and they begin to complain about the manna? What were they complaining? It's not that they weren't taken care of. They were getting plenty of food. But they were beginning to get familiar with what they had. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. Because a lot of times that's what we do, particularly in the 90s. I mean, we got the word everywhere. We got it on TV. We got it on radio. We got it. It's all, everywhere. And a lot of times we can get familiar with something that is extremely precious to us. Let's not get familiar with the word. You remember in Nazareth, they got familiar with the living word, Jesus. Remember in John or Mark chapter 6? And they got familiar with the living word, and the Bible says there he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. If we begin to get familiar with the word of God, my pastor, he gets up and he's preaching this or preaching that, or, excuse me, that's my stomach growling. All right, now, just thinking about those frosted flakes, you know, got me going. That was quite a stomach growl there, wasn't it? All right, y'all looking at me like you, some heard it thundering or something like that. All right. Now, it was just a jet. We live in the 90s. There are jets. You ever jets? The big bird, sky. All right, praise God. Now. It's like the first time you saw me, I ever heard a jet before. Like, all right. Y'all all right now? Y'all okay? All right. We can't get familiar with the word of God. Could I have an amen? That's imperative because this book is so full of precious promises. And 2 Peter chapter 1 calls them precious promises that we can by these partake of the divine nature. Now, why are they precious? I'm going to tell you why they're precious. Because they were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be the leader in the new millennium, we have to be people of the word and folks that love the word. Now, I like what Betty said at the break. She was saying, you know, this is being at the school is like being at a conference. And I like that. And I want that kind of hunger for the word of God, because I'm telling you, in the 80s, people would travel hundreds and even thousands of miles to get to those conferences. Now they won't even show up to the same ones that are in their own backyard. So we have to develop a hunger for the word of God. Secondly, we're going to have to be people of much prayer. Could I have an amen? Amen. Now, we are talking about, as a person of the word and a person of prayer, we're talking about a person who is very intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to make sure that we maintain, is an intimate walk with God. How many know what you're becoming is a whole lot more important than what you're doing? And if what you're becoming is faulty, then what you're doing will eventually be faulty as well. We're going to have to be a person who is intimate with God, intimate with the Word, intimate in prayer. And let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's take a look at this. If we're going to lead in the 90s, if we're going to lead into this new millennium, if we're going to be a leader, we're going to have to be people of the Word. We're going to have to be people of prayer. We're going to have to prioritize our relationship with the Lord even more so than prioritizing what we're doing for the Lord. Now, here's a great revelation, and you've heard me say this many a time. My students are familiar with this, but don't get familiar with the power behind it. Judas cast out devils, healed the sick, and went to hell. Meaning what? Meaning our relationship with God is far more important than what we're doing. Now, thank God for casting out devils, and thank God for laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I believe in that. That's what we should be doing. Could I have an amen? But not at the expense of our walk and our relationship with God. Amen. Everybody found Jeremiah chapter 2? Can I use your Bible there? Jeremiah chapter 2, and look at verse 13. My people, so he's talking to us, right? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So notice the two evils that the people of God committed. Number one, they left the source of the water and chased after the water, and then they began to develop broken cisterns or wells. In other words, this, thank God for what you're doing for God, but you can't ever forsake the source of the living water. You can't forsake your time with Him. Because if you do, you may be able to dig out wells, but they'll be broken wells. And that is a type and a shadow of what takes place when we do something in the flesh. The things that we're doing for God can't be done in the flesh. They have to be done as a spawn, as a spoke, as an outcropping of our walk with God. That makes sense? So if we're going to be leaders in the 90s, we have to be people of much word and much prayer. Could I have an amen? And you future ministers, listen to me something, because there are a number of you future ministers in here. Listen to me very closely on this one. Don't hide behind your anointing. Now, what I mean by that. When I stand up here to teach or preach, I stand in an office. I stand in a ministerial office, and there is an anointing to do what God's called me to do. And when you're under the anointing, you feel strong as a bull elephant. You do, because that is the equipping for you to stand in that ministerial office. But guys, I want you to remember something. You stand in that, you future ministers, you'll stand in that pulpit on occasion, but you're a 24-hour-a-day Christian. And so your character is far more important than your ministry gift. It's easy for you to say. Isn't that right? And I want you to think that, don't forget that, because you can hide behind this anointing. And you got to remember that 24 hours a day you're a Christian. And your character is far more important than your gift. And your character comes out of your walk in relationship with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and in prayer. Could I have an amen? Really, you can hide behind this. And we don't need to hide behind this. We need to make sure that we're developing our character 24 hours a day. Amen. I remember when I was preaching in Mexico a number of years ago, and I was flying down to Mexico to preach in a conference, and I was having some of the most alarming heart symptoms that you can imagine. And I went up to preach, and when I got up to preach, I mean, I didn't feel anything, nothing. I felt strong as a bull elephant. Soon as I got off of the podium and stopped preaching, man, here's all those symptoms come right back. You know why? Because under the anointing in my office, you don't feel things like that. It's an amazing thing. Y'all get that? Can you see the difference? Now, thank God I'm healed and I have been for quite some time. Thank God. And I enjoyed the healing power of God. But guys, there's a difference between the anointing that you're under to teach and preach and the anointing that you have to live. Does that make sense? And you can't hide behind that anointing. You future ministers have got to develop your personal character and walk with God. Y'all get that? We make a huge mistake in our circles. And that stems out of Matthew 7:20, where the Bible says, "You shall know them by their fruit." We have equated that in our circles to ministerial fruit. In other words, I'm getting 10,000 people saved, or I'm getting, you know, I'm prophesying, or I'm flowing in the gifts. Doesn't mean that at all in context. It is talking about character fruit, people. And so what we have to understand is that our character fruit must be squared away before the tree of our ministerial fruit can be strong and steady and stay. That makes sense? Now think about that, because you could have a tree that has 10,000 apples on it, but as you bite into each one, they're all rotten. You remember Saul back in the Old Covenant? Did he or did he not prophesy out of fellowship with God? Yes, he did. He was out of fellowship with God, completely backslidden, but yet he prophesied. Why? Romans 11:29. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The Corinthians lagged behind. 1 Corinthians 1:7, and no good spiritual gift. They were the cream of the crop as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. But were they in fellowship or out of fellowship with God? Out of fellowship. Now, they were not out of fellowship with God because of the gifts. They were out of fellowship with God in spite of the gifts. You understand that? So thank God for the gifts. But what we're saying is, let's make sure that our character fruit is at a much higher level than a ministerial fruit. Because eventually, if you're going to get that kind of notoriety where you're leading 10,000 folks to the Lord, you better have your character squared away. Can I have an amen? You know what I'm saying is true. Listen to me real closely in that. Because you've seen in the late 80s where someone's getting 10,000 folks saved, but yet visiting prostitutes on the side. Come on now, let's get real. Amen. Now, thank God for those 10,000 folks, but let's develop our character, praise God. The world has enough characters. The world needs to see folks with more character. Can I have an amen? Y'all getting a hold of that? And so, obviously, if we're going to be a spiritual leader in the 90s, we have to be a person of the Word and prayer, where we're spending time with God, where we're fellowshipping with our best friend, Jesus Christ, through the Word and in prayer. That makes sense? Because here's a great revelation. You're going to be like who you most hang around. You hang around Jesus, you hang around His Word, you're going to be a whole lot like Him. Y'all getting that? All right. Second trait of a spiritual leader is we must be a person of discipline. Uh-oh. Discipline. Discipline. Now, discipline, guys, is not a dirty word, and a lot of times people are afraid of that word. And I put, obviously, if you're going to spend a lot of time in the Word and prayer, you're going to have to be a person of discipline. But I put number one, because number one is number one. Your most important thing is your walk with God. Again, Judas healed the sick, cast out devils, but he went to hell. We can't forsake our walk with God for what we're doing for God. Make sense? Amen. I mean, that's important. Ask Epaphroditus if that's important. Remember in Philippians 2? Y'all looking at me like, who? Remember Philippians 2? He was near unto death because he's working for God. Y'all getting that? Now, the Bible says he was to be honored, but we should not honor his stupidity. You honor his heart, but not his discernment. Y'all getting that? Amen. Praise God. You're getting that, aren't you? Secondly, we need to be a person of discipline. Now, discipline is not a dirty word. I think our friend Donald here, you drive a truck, is that right? Now, the lines down the middle of the road in the highway are not to kill Donald's driving pleasures. They're to keep Donald from becoming roadkill. You understand that? They're to keep Donald around long enough so that Twyla can still have a wonderful, nice father. She said, well, that's bondage. No, discipline is not bondage. Discipline is safety. Ask any professional athlete. He has to discipline himself in order to create something beautiful. You know, as gifted and talented as Michael Jordan was and is, I remember listening to, not too long ago, there was a guy talking, Isaiah Thomas was talking about him and saying, they asked him a question. They said, when Michael Jordan was maybe only 2 or 3 years in the league, they said, is Michael Jordan great? And Isaiah Thomas, who had been in the league a good bit longer than that, said, no, he's not great yet, because you only become great in basketball when you help your teammates become great. And then he did learn that, and obviously, you know, 4 or 5 or 3 or 6 or how many ever championships later, he obviously learned that. Isn't that right? And so I want us to get a hold of that. He had to discipline himself not to do, you know, 380s, 360 monkey junkie dunks. You know, whatever you call him, he had to discipline himself. He could do that, but every once in a while, he had to give an assist. Could have an amen. In order to become a truly great person, and he had to discipline himself to do that. So discipline is not a dirty word. Write this definition down. Discipline is simply applied preference. It's applied preference. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you prefer soccer, you'll discipline yourself to practice. If you prefer, you know, whatever, you'll discipline yourself to practice. It is applied preference. And it is designed to help you to create something beautiful. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. Narrow implies discipline. Right? The term disciple comes from the word discipline. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Discipline is not a good, dirty word. And if you want to be a leader in this new millennium, we've got to have discipline. Could I have an amen? Amen. Third thing we must have as far as a trait if we want to be a leader as we approach this new millennium is we must be a person of vision. Vision. Got to be a person of vision. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible tells us that without a vision, my people perish. Now that Hebrew phrase means my people cast off restraint. Now think about that. Wouldn't it imply then, number two is very important, because if you have no restraint, you can have a vision, but never get there. Isn't that right? Vision will help you discipline yourself. Here's a great revelation. If you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else. Are you listening to me on that? If you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else. And how many know we need to end up where God wants us to be? The Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 17, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that's where he was talking to King Agrippa there. Y'all getting that? So now the Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 17, the Bible says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, meaning that vision is only an opportunity for success, but not a guarantee for success. Because he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, implying that he could have been. Y'all get that? I think that's verse 19. Isn't that right? All right, I think I said 17. Is it 17 or is it 19? 19. All right, praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Captain. I appreciate that. All right. Now, vision, I want you to write this in. David, the reason I call him Captain is because David is an ex-Navy man, and so he gives me a salute. All right, praise God. Thank you. Vision, I want you to write this in. Is the ability to take the invisible and make it visible. That's vision. The ability to take the invisible and make it visible. Amen. The ability to take the invisible and make it visible. We gotta be, if we're gonna be a leader in the new millennium, we have to be people of vision. I mean, all you have to do is look at the headlines and see what the killings going on in Paducah and in Littleton. And on and on and on in Nowhereville, USA, we've got to have some vision, folks. And visionaries have always seen farther than other people. Eventually, we got to stop living for the weekend and start living for eternity. Eventually, we have to look further than the end of our nose and have a little vision. And that vision, listen to me closely, is going to come by you spending time with the visionary. That goes right back to number one. If you're a person of much word and much prayer, you'll have much eternal perspective. But if you're a person of little word and little prayer, you'll have little eternal perspective and therefore little vision. That makes sense? Y'all getting that? Got to have some vision. Could I have an amen? Going to be a leader. You got to have it. Amen. Number four, 12 traits of a spiritual leader. Number four, we must be a person of wisdom. Got to be a person of wisdom. If we're going to be a leader, we have to be a person of wisdom. Wisdom, by definition, listen to me closely, is the ability to correctly apply knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to correctly apply knowledge. We have to have something more than just knowledge. We have to correctly apply that knowledge. Could I have an amen? Amen. And I love this. Write this nugget in. True power is the knowledge of what to do in any situation. Someone said, well, what's the definition of power? It's the knowledge of what to do in any situation. That is correctly applied knowledge. Now, why is that true power? Because if you know what to do in any situation that can cause you to come out on top, then you can repeat that and you can show other people. That's true power, guys. The knowledge of what to do in any situation. Y'all getting that? And I'm going to tell you something, you future ministers and really everybody in here, a predominant amount of your wisdom will come as you interact with different people and take the Bible and help other people And not just apply it just to your life, but as you take the Word of God and help other folks win in life, that's where you gain a lot of wisdom, a lot of wisdom. That's where you begin to have keen insight into human behavior and how to help them. I was watching this morning, just for a little bit, they have, you know, these various psychologists coming on the TV and suggesting what they should do in Littleton and with the children and all that. And bless these guys' hearts. They have good hearts, I'm sure, and they're trying to help, but they just don't have any answers. And they say all these psychobabble things that sound really nice and wonderful. Well, we got hurting and dying kids, folks. And you and I have the answer. I want you to understand that. And that answer is found in this Bible, this book. We've got wisdom to help somebody. We really do. So if we're going to be a leader, we're going to have to be a person of wisdom. The Bible says in Isaiah 33 and verse 6, the Bible says that wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of our times. If you want to be stable and if you want to provide an environment of stability in this new millennium, we're going to have wisdom and knowledge in Isaiah 33, 6. Amen. I knew what you were doing there, Captain. All right, praise God. Now, number five. Y'all listening? Are you getting anything out of this? So number one, person of much word and prayer. Number two, a person of discipline. Number three, a person of vision. Number four, a person of wisdom. And number five, a person of decision. If you're going to be a leader in the new millennium, we have to be a little bit decisive. Could I have an amen? Now, y'all, are y'all alive? Y'all, we must be a person of decision. We must be a little bit decisive. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, meaning he's indecisive. Double-minded in the Greek is disoukos, means two-souled. In other words, you look a little bit over here, you look a little over there, you're like in a spiritual tennis match. Just looking back and forth. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You're going to have to be a person who is decisive, who can make up their mind according to the Word of God. Can I have an amen? Amen. If you ever seen our Dean of Women, we sometimes have taken the staff out to eat, and our Dean of Women has the hardest time ordering when we go to a restaurant. Now, that's in all other areas, she's very decisive, but it's a great example because she'll look at it and she'll just look and look and look. And so finally, you just kind of have to say, just close your eyes and do this. Okay, I'll take liver and onions. Praise God. But it is the funniest thing to watch. In every other area, she's very, very decisive. But when you take her out to eat, and I mean, she has a hard time making up her mind what she's going to eat. So what she normally does is just take a whole row. I'll just take this whole row right there. No, if you've seen our Dean of Women, there's no way that could be true. Isn't that right? All right, praise God. Y'all getting this? So we're going to have to be a decisive person. Isn't that right? All right, listen to me closely and write this in. If you overanalyze, you'll be paralyzed. If you overanalyze, you'll be paralyzed. You got to be decisive. Now, I am not talking about a decision that is hasty. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, he who hasteth in his feet sinneth. I'd rather, if you have to make a choice, I'd rather you be too slow than too fast. Because it's a whole lot easier to play catch-up than it is clean-up. Could I have an amen? But in the same vein, you can't sit on your porch forever. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to get out in life and do something. Could I have an amen? And you're going to have to make a decision that's based on the prayerful Word of God. Can't be hasty. Can't run out too fast. But you're going to have to be decisive. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of God that's been given you. Now, that gracing was Timothy's pastoral office. And you have to be strong in it. You have to make a decision. It's part of being a leader. You got to decide something. Well, if I decide this, it may exclude another person. Hey, that's a part of leadership. You pick Deanna, and therefore, just by its nature, Cindy doesn't get picked. You hate that, but somebody has to make a decision. Isn't that right? So we're not talking about hasty decisions, but we are talking about being decisive, having our minds made up to the Word of God so we can make correct biblical decisions. Here's a great revelation, particularly for you ministers. Acts 20 and 28, the Bible says the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. But 1 Peter 5:2 says you have to take oversight. What the Holy Ghost makes, you must take. He makes it, you take it. He makes it, you take it. You have to be decisive. You got to make a decision. Well, what if I make a wrong decision? Well, again, do your homework. Be prayerful. Don't be hasty, right? But guys, no decision is the wrong decision. Y'all understand that? Failure can really be divided up into two categories. One, those who thought but never did, and those who did but never thought. So you have to think a little bit. You have to pray a little bit. You got to get your mind renewed to the Word of God, but then you're going to have to make up your mind and make a decision. All right, praise God. Amen. So we're going to have to be a person of decision. Could I have an amen? Amen. Number six, if we're going to be a leader in the new millennium here, we must be a person of courage. Got to be a person of courage. You do. You have to be a person of courage. Now, I want to define courage for you, because courage, guys, is not the absence of fear. But courage is moving ahead and doing what is right in spite of the presence of fear. Now, we're not telling you to put up with fear. But we are saying, see, you remember what the Bible says, carry in 1 John 4:18, the Bible says that love casts out all fear, but fear hath torment. Now, there is a torment that is attached to fear, and that torment, listen to me closely, is the emotional freeze that you feel when you've been doing something and you feel that emotion, oh my gosh, and fear starts to hit your knees. It's that emotional paralyzation that the devil and his bunt wants to hold you back and hold you down so that you don't move forward, even though you know you're supposed to do this. That's what that torment is. That word torment in the Greek is a Greek word that means that you're in jail. In other words, you're emotionally in jail because you're paralyzed because of the fear. And courage is the ability to press past that emotional freeze and do it anyway, because it's right. You all get that? And you watch. You press past it. You press past it. You use the Word of God. That fear will leave. Isaiah, or Psalms 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Fearing or not fearing, listen to me closely, is a choice. I will not fear. We had a student not too long ago. He was a graduate. And he, in an apartment complex, saw a young lady being accosted. Looked like she was maybe in some serious trouble. Well, he drove up. He was very much afraid. And it looked like the individual had a weapon or something. And he was very much afraid. But he rescued that young lady in spite of it. Pressed past the emotional fear and did what was right. Now, I'm not telling you guys to be stupid. You understand that? But I am saying we need to be a person of courage. Can I have an amen? Joshua chapter 1, 5 through 9 says, be strong and very courageous. Now, you know, I'm looking at Tori over here, and if I said to Tori, Tori, go mow my lawn, which I did it last night. Where were you last night? Thank you. Go mow my lawn. And she says, well, Mr. Freese, she says, I mean, I don't even have a lawnmower. How is that fair of you to ask me to mow your lawn when I don't even have a lawnmower? Well, I say, Tori, I never expected you to mow the lawn with your fingers, you know, do a little cutting thing. I'm going to let you use my lawnmower. Now, that's fair. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying to us in Joshua chapter 1, 5 through 9. It says, be strong and of good courage and use my lawnmower. You don't have to be strong in your own strength or courageous in your own strength. You can be strong and courageous in the strength of the Lord. Y'all get that? Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not in your own flesh, in the power of His might. So in essence, He's given us His Holy Ghost lawnmower so that Tori can be strong. Y'all get that? We can be strong and courageous. Could I have an amen? If we're going to be a leader in the new millennium. Number seven, if we're going to be a leader in the new millennium, guys, we have to be a person of humility. Humility. Oh, this is important here. Humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5 that we need to clothe ourselves with humility, meaning that we must stop running around in the nakedness of pride. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, what are we talking about? Well, let's define humility. Humility can be defined in two ways. Number one, recognize God as your source. God is your source. We're not talking about self-abasement. We're not talking about false humility. We're not talking about, oh God, I'm just an unworthy worm. We're not talking about that. We're recognizing, number one, that God is my source, and recognizing, number two, the second aspect of humility, do it God's way. So number one, recognize God as your source. Kenneth knows this. John 15:5. The Bible says, apart from me, I can do nothing. Talking about Jesus. It says, apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. You're recognizing God as your source. Romans 7 says, any good thing you see in me, it came from God. You recognize God as your source. And second is, do it God's way. If the Bible says that you're righteous, you believe it. It's the humble thing to do that says, I'm righteous, because you're doing it God's way. Did y'all get that? If the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed, it is the humble thing to do to agree with that. Y'all get that? If the Bible says the greatest among you is the greatest servant, and it does, it is the humble thing to do to be a servant. Let me give you a great key. A great key to humility, write this in, is anonymity. A great key to humility is anonymity. Now, anonymity is not someone you went to high school with. Let me explain that. What is anonymity? Anonymity means you don't have to be seen. Ronald Reagan said it this way. He said, I don't care who gets the credit as long as the job gets done. And that's what we're after, guys. Anonymity is the key to humility. Did y'all get that? Amen. We don't need to be seen of men. That's a servant's heart. Y'all understand that? So if we're going to be a leader in the 90s, we must be a person of humility. Now, why is that? A lot of times we quote, you know, Proverbs 18, the Bible says, pride goes before a fall. And is that true? It is true. But see, the reason, you could read that mean. God is not a mean God. He's not going to throw you down. Listen to me closely. The reason that he is against you getting in pride is because when you do, you will fall. And when you fall, God is not pleased with that. Matter of fact, God wants to lift you up. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:6, the Bible says, humble yourself under the almighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God wants to exalt you, but he cannot when you are lifting yourself up. So God is not, he is not for you falling. He's not for you going down. He is for you lifting up, being lifted up. But here's the key. We must humble ourselves. You can't, here's a wasted prayer. You ready for a wasted prayer? God, humble me. Wasted prayer. The Bible says in Luke 14:11, the Bible says, humble yourself. How do I humble myself? I just told you, recognize God as your source and do it his way. You can't be a Frank Sinatra Christian. I did it my way. You understand that? You're going to have to be a Bible Christian and do it his way. I apologize to all the visitors. All right. You understand that? All right. God is against, ever say, God is against me falling. He wants to lift me up, but I just have to do my job and humble myself. He'll do his job and exalt me. If I do his job and exalt myself, he'll have to do my job and humble me. Y'all get that? Let's just keep our jobs straight. That's all. Be a person of humility. Number eight, if we're going to be a leader in the new millennium, oh, you're going to like this one. I like this one. Be a person of humor. You got to be a person of humor. Some of y'all pickle pussies could use a little bit of that. Could I have an amen? We got to be a person of humor. Now listen to me closely on this. And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to lead what? People, not cattle, people, right? And here's the great revelation. If you're going to lead people, you better have a sense of humor. Because if you don't have a sense of humor, you will go nuts. Why? Because a whole lot of people are nuts. Y'all get that? We're going to have a sense of humor. Now, give me scripture for that. Well, the Bible says, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's all right to joke. It's all right to have a good time. It's all right to smile. It's all right to enjoy the journey. Now, don't be like there's a scripture in Proverbs 15, I believe it's verse 14, where the Bible says that you can hide behind laughter. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you hurting on the inside and faking it on the outside. But we are talking about you having a merry heart that doeth good like a medicine. Here's a great revelation. You ready? You ain't all that. And neither am I. You gotta quit taking yourself so seriously. Jesus would do all right with or without us. but he wants to do it with us because he loves us so much. We're not as terrific and wonderful as we may think. Now, you are terrific and wonderful in that you are loved by God, and he values you. Could I have an amen? But you can't take yourself so seriously. Well, what if, see, if you're a person of humor and you don't take yourself so seriously and you happen to trip or you happen to spit, you know, like me, I'll be up here preaching, I'll be spitting. And then if you don't take yourself so seriously, you don't have to cover for it. You can, matter of fact, accentuate it. You can. Yeah, how many know I'd rather have a natural trip than a guilt trip? And that's what you need to understand. You can't. You and I are just not all that wonderful. We can learn to laugh at ourselves. Could I have an amen? That way, if you make a mistake, you get back up on the horse and you don't feel all insecure about everything that you do. You can have a bad hair day. There could be an actual cow come in at night while you're sleeping and give you a giant cow lick and move the whole side of your hair over to one side. And you can come in and feel okay about it because you're not based on your hair. You are not your hair. Do you understand that? You are not your hair. Your security is wrapped up in who you are in Christ. Amen. And by the way, in the 90s, you know, we've got to be politically correct about some of us that maybe don't have as much hair. We're follically challenged. All right, amen. I'll leave now. Ever say I'm not my hair? Unless I'm Samson. All right. Y'all get that? You can come in and be secure about yourself because you are wrapped up in who you are in Christ. Earlier, you saw me pull a Moses. You know, I made a verbal mistake. I said appointment or something like that. Appointment, something. Impointment or something. Guys, notice I didn't just go behind my pulpit and start crying. Right? Why? Because I have a little security based on my relationship with God. I've learned to laugh at myself. Listen to me closely. Your office, your Christianity, carry yourself with dignity, but don't carry yourself like a pickle puss. I take what I do seriously and responsibly and not immaturely, but I've learned to laugh at myself, and you need to learn to laugh at yourself too. I mean, all you got to do is take a look in the mirror and know that God has a sense of humor. Could I have an amen? So learn to laugh at yourself. Learn to be a person of humor. Could I have an amen? Amen. All right. Praise God. Now, I want you to get a hold of that because that's important. Amen. Amen. Guys, it's not what happens to you, but how you perceive it that matters. Learn to find a lemonade in every lemon. Laugh at yourself. Get back up on the horse. Do it better. Could I have an amen? It all depends on what you're inferring by that, Miss Twyla. Amen. I have this little inside joke that we have, and I'm not going to tell you what I mean. As a leader, write this in. You have to have the ability to laugh at yourself and circumstances. As a leader, you have to have the ability to laugh at yourself and circumstances. Isn't that right? Got to laugh at yourself and circumstances. Here's a great revelation. Things are not nearly as bad as they initially seem. They're not. Things are not nearly as bad as they initially seem. Yes, carry yourself with maturity. Yes, carry yourself with responsibility. Yes, carry yourself with dignity. But learn to laugh at yourself. Learn to be a person of humor. Learn to enjoy the journey. Isn't that right? I dare you to rise up and accept this challenge. And let's take a look here at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. If we're going to be a leader, we have to invest in people. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. And this in the Greek is talking about a nursing mother. Y'all found it, 1 Thessalonians 2? Here a lot of pages turn. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. What is ministry all about? It's about investing in people. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. One translation says our experience. Because you were dear unto us. Notice here that he was so desirous to impart something to people. Why? Because as a minister, he loved people. He cared about people. He wanted to impart to people. He recognizes that he needed to invest in people. Remember we found in 1 Timothy 6:7, he says, you're not going to carry anything out of this world except for people. Could I have an amen?
Now, I mean, we need to be people that invest in people in these last days. Could I have an amen? Amen. This is what the Lord said to me. He spoke this to me by revelation a number of months ago. I just shared this with Rob again not too long ago. Because we're not talking about that you investing in people takes you away from number one. Number one is be a person of much word and prayer. Isn't that right? So your investment in people can't take you away from your investment with God. But you do have to come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will, and touch somebody's life. Isn't that right? Now here's what the Lord said to me in words. He said this. He said, look at your sons and speaking of you all, look at your sons and daughters in the faith as storehouses and invest in those that show interest. Now, I'm not that clever to think that up. That's a combination of this verse and, you know, Matthew 25, where the Bible says that Jesus said, you should have at least got interest out of this gift or out of this talent. Y'all remember that? So he said, look at your sons and daughters as storehouses and invest in only those that show interest. Y'all getting that? In other words, look, we have a lot to say, but guys, I've only got 24 hours in a day. And so I need to invest in storehouses that will show interest. If you're not interested, I mean, I love you, but I've got folks that are interested. That's why I like Tori. So I'm going to invest in Tori, praise God. That makes sense? Y'all getting that, don't you? You see that? Because there's a balance. You have to invest in people, but you can let people wear you out. Ask Moses, Exodus 18. He was 24 hours a day spending time with people, and it was killing him and the people. Y'all remember that? All right. Number 11, if we're going to be a leader in the new millennium, we must be a person of tact. And I'll go over these very quickly. You must be a person of tact. T-A-C-T. I want you to write this in. Tact is a knowledge of when to say and do the proper thing. When to say and do the proper thing. And that's what a lot of our students are getting a hold of. It's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. It's not just what you do, but it's when you do it. And we're going to have to be a person of tact. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 21, pleasant words promote instruction. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Not just what you say, but it's how you say it. I like what Becky said. She said, shared in one of her sermons. She said, hey, let's quit hiding behind, well, that's just me. You know, and being rude. Well, you know, that may be just you, but let's change just you. Can I have an amen? Well, that's just me. That's just how I do it. Well, maybe we ought to change us so we can be a person of tact. Doing the right thing, the right way, and the right timing. Ecclesiastes 8, 5, and 6. It's not just what we say, but it's how we say it. Isn't that right? It's how people perceive what we say. And I always tell this story. There's a gentleman or woman driving late at night. Gentleman speeds up and motions, does one of these things, you know, roll down the window. So she rolls down the window and kind of peers out. And he says, pig! And so she gets a little bit afraid, a little bit ticked, and guns the engine to speed up ahead and runs right into a herd of pigs. In other words, this, because you don't get that. In other words, this, it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. It's how it is being perceived. He was trying to warn her. And she perceived it in a different way. Therefore, she ran into a herd of pigs. Hey, that thing, that noise that took place last the class was a jet. Okay. Are y'all with me now? It's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. Could I have an amen? The knowledge of when to say and do the proper thing. And here's a great revelation of being a person of tact. You can't right every wrong. You can't fix everything that's broken. Some battles are yours, some battles aren't. Take the ones that are yours and don't get involved in the ones that are not yours.